I don't know about you, but when it starts to get cold near Christmas time, the Christmas spirit kind of kicks in. And yesterday it gripped our family good and proper. And the kids woke up and said, "Can we please put our Christmas tree up this morning?" Now, I'm usually reticent when it's still November to put the Christmas tree up. I don't know about you, it just doesn't quite feel right. But as there was a layer of snow on the ground, they persuaded me. And then we had the debate about real tree, fake tree. Do you have that debate in your family? Real tree, fake tree. Hands up, fake tree. Boo. Okay, hands up, real tree. The real trees have it. Although I have to confess, usually being a real tree man myself, this year we've succumbed to a fake tree. What can you do, hey? But it actually looks okay. It looks okay. We're going to make do this year. So the spirit of Christmas has gripped us well and truly. This morning we are going to be continuing our series on the foundations of the King's Arms. And this is really a short series looking at what is it that defines us as a church? What is it that we're building upon as a church family? And in a few moments we're going to be looking at the whole subject of purpose. What is our purpose as a church? Before we get to that, I just have this sense that we should spend a few minutes praying and ministering to one another. And so I'm just going to tell you a couple of stories, and I just want you just to be sitting there with an attitude of, God, come and meet me. Come and speak to me. Come and do something perhaps I wasn't expecting this morning. And I heard you all when PJ was up here just now. You gave God permission. I heard you. I heard every one of you. So that's a dangerous thing to give God. So you never know what might happen. And I just have the sense that God wants us to ask him for some extraordinary things this morning. You know, Sunday should be the most exciting day of the week. You realize that. When we pitch up to church, we're not kind of pitching up to be entertained. We're actually pitching up to meet the living God who is among us whenever we come together. Do you know, you don't have to feel highly emotionally charged for God to be here. You know that. You might be sitting here right now feeling a little bit cold and feeling actually quite ordinary. Do you know what? God's still here. He's still right here. He's right next to you. You know, even if you've come in for the first time among us this morning, you need to know this, that God is among his people. Coming to church, you've actually come to meet God. And I just have this sense that he wants us to ask him for some extraordinary things this morning. So we're going to do that in just a few moments. I heard a couple of extraordinary stories this week. And I just want to tell you about them quickly. One was a healing that took place in Solihull about 5 weeks ago. And I heard a pastor from Solihull speaking this week. And he explained how a man turned up to church one day for the very first time. And he met him in the foyer, crying his eyes out. He had his head in his arms like this, and he was crying almost uncontrollably. And the pastor went up to the man and said, what's wrong? This man wasn't a believer. He didn't believe in Jesus. He'd come to the church for the first time, and he said, "I'm dying of pancreatic cancer. I've got months to live, and I'm absolutely desperate." And he found out the story that this man just several days early had found out from the doctor that he had advanced stage pancreatic cancer and that he had literally months to live. He went home after seeing the doctor and began to absolutely freak out at home as death stared him in the face. And he literally was walking restlessly from one room to the next, just crying uncontrollably because he knew that he was going to die. And his son phoned him that day and said to him, "Dad, you need to get yourself along to that church in Solihull because they see people with cancer healed." His son was a believer. And so the man that Sunday pitched up at Solihull Christian Fellowship, crying his eyes out in the foyer, a desperate man. Well, at the end of that particular meeting that he was in, there was an invitation to come and know Jesus for the first time. This man had been so impacted by what he'd experienced that morning that he was the first one to rush forward and give his life to Christ. And afterwards, the pastor came up to him and said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Do you know, I feel completely different. It's like God has hoovered all the fear out of my heart." And his whole countenance was different. Suddenly there was a peace and there was a joy. He said, "I'm not afraid of dying anymore." Incredible. Well, he came back the next week to church and received some more prayer. And then that week went to the hospital for a routine appointment with the doctors. And they said to him, "Listen, we need to bring you in for some surgery that might give you a few more months to live. It's not going to cure you, but it might give you a few more months." He said, "Okay, I'll come in." So he soon went in for the operation to be looked at on his body. So he went in for a 6.5-hour operation just to advance his life by a few months. He woke up after the operation and the doctor came to see him. He said, "Sir, I've got something to tell you." He said, "As we opened up your body to see what was in there, we found something very surprising. There was no cancer anymore in your body." He said, we were so shocked by this that we've actually taken some other tissue samples from your body just to test what on earth is going on. We have no medical explanation for this whatsoever. You are 100% free of cancer. You don't need to come back again. Absolutely incredible. This happened 5 weeks ago in this country. Isn't that incredible? Here's another story for you. A girl who last year went to a youth camp called New Day, which is a camp for some thousands of young people that happens every year that many of us go along to. She was prayed for one evening because she was born completely deaf in the right ear and was also born without a ball and socket in one of her hips. She was born without it. And that night she received prayer and began to feel like something was wrong, because in the ear that she could hear with, suddenly things sounded a little bit fainter than they usually did, and she started to worry that she was losing hearing in her good ear. But she realized it's only because suddenly her other ear had opened up, and where the other ear had been compensating for all those years, suddenly both ears were hearing normally. Instantly healed, as she was prayed for. Not only that, as she walked forward to give the story of her healing, she realized that she was hobbling like this. And the reason was, because she had no ball and socket in one of her hips, she had one of these shoes with a massive step to compensate. And she suddenly realized that God had also instantly healed her, put a new ball and socket in one of her hips, and that her leg had grown out, and so her shoes no longer fit. And so she was walking forward like this. Incredible. We serve an extraordinary God. I just feel we should just take a moment to ask him for some extraordinary things. And you've given him permission to come and do something this morning. I heard you. And so I'd like us to pray for people who you know that you need an extraordinary miracle in your life. And by extraordinary, I mean you know that without a miracle, there is no cure. So it might be asthma, for example. You know, actually, without a miracle, you will always have asthma. I've got asthma, so I could say yes to that one. Or it might be some arthritic condition that you know is going to get worse. It could be anything that you know actually you need an intervention of God to be healed. If that's you, I just want you to stand where you are right now. And those around you, we're just going to take a few moments just to pray for you, okay? If that's you, just stand in your seat where you are. Okay, if you're around these guys who are standing, this is time for the King's Arms guys to kick into action. Why don't you just quickly gather around these folk, and I'm just going to pray, and I want us just to begin to minister the healing power of God. Why don't you just take a moment just now to ask the person what it is that they want prayer for? Okay, just quickly ask them. Someone who's with them right now, let's just ask. Okay, just give me a little wave if you can feel like there's some kind of improvement, some kind of difference in the condition that's just been prayed for. Over here. That's fantastic. Back here? Fantastic. Guys, do you want to just quickly come and tell us really quickly what's happened, just to encourage us? Okay, if you've noticed any kind of improvement in the condition that's just been prayed for, why don't you just quickly come forward and just share? If you want to just come down here to Paul and just come and quickly share what's happened.
Yeah, I've got an arthritis condition because of an operation I had 20 years ago. I lost my large intestine, and because of the inflammation that attacked the joints in my body. And so, especially with the cold weather, the arthritis really plays up. And this morning I was sitting there with a sore hip joint, and I do feel that there's improvement after Paul and the crew prayed for me. So praise the Lord.
Fantastic. Thanks, Mike. Fantastic.
I just prayed for a lady back there called Bimla. She's a bit too shy to come up, but I prayed for the first time, and it's her arthritis in her hands, and she felt heat the first time I prayed. So we prayed again, told the arthritis to go, and she says she can move her fingers much more easily.
Praise God.
So fantastic. Praise God.
Brilliant. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Fantastic. Right, I want you just to keep marinating in the Spirit of God, okay, as we're carrying on this morning. And just keep asking and come and do something extraordinary in my body, okay? Let's just believe for God to carry on doing stuff this morning. Why don't you go ahead and just take your seat? Whew. Thank you, Lord. I can feel the heating kicking through a little bit more as well now. That's good. See, bit of prayer warmed the place up. So, if you're carrying on praying, that's fine. You just carry on. We're just going to start to look at this issue of purpose. I wonder how your sense of direction is. I have to confess that my personal sense of direction is not very good. I'm the kind of person who can literally walk out of a shop and forget which way to go next. Is anybody else like that? Thank you. Thank you so much. I do. That's no exaggeration. I will walk out of the shop and think, oh, now which way did I come in? Which can be a problem. I was out this week with a friend in a car, and he had his sat-nav, and we set it to a broad Yorkshire accent setting, which was fabulous. It felt like an episode of Coronation Street, the whole journey. And sat-navs helped me. They helped me get places where before I would get lost. And fortunately, I'm married to a woman who has an incredibly good sense of direction, which helps me when I go shopping. But I wonder how your sense of direction in life is. How is the internal compass or sat-nav of your heart? Do you have a clear sense of purpose in your life, a clear sense of the reason for your existence? Is that clear in your heart this morning? Living with purpose is absolutely vital for direction in life. And this question, of course, of why am I here, is one of the oldest and most fundamental questions that humans are still asking today and have always asked. Why am I here on this planet? What is the reason for my existence? What is it every day when I get up? What is it that I'm actually here to do? What is it that gives meaning to my activities? And philosophy classes up and down the country are still exploring this big question. It's the question of purpose. A renowned psychiatrist called Viktor Frankl said this, that man's primary motivation in life is not the motivation for pleasure, is not the motivation for power, but is the motivation to find meaning. Fundamental to every human being, whoever you are in this room today, whether you believe in God or you're exploring or you're not sure, every human heart, fundamentally, your base motivation is this: who am I and what am I here to do? What is the internal compass of your heart saying this morning? And actually, for those in this world who don't believe that there is a God, this question of purpose can actually be an incredibly perplexing one. Because if there is no God, and therefore there is no design in this universe, there is no sense of intelligence or order or someone behind the way this world was fashioned, if there is no God, ultimately our lives have no purpose. If the universe itself was just the result of atoms colliding, if we're here just by accident, just by chance, just because something happened in the heavens and suddenly the world was created, if everything is just an accident, then by default, our lives are an accident. And if you don't believe in God, this is an incredibly perplexing issue. Why am I here? Am I just here by accident? André Matisse, a French philosopher, said this. He said, "The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we here on this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea, and I'm quite convinced no one has." If that is your worldview, then you've got a big problem. And it's the problem of purpose. Why am I here? Why do I exist? And when you have no clear purpose, it's not just like trying to drive without a map. It's like trying to drive without a map and with a blindfold on. That's what life is like when you live with no sense of clear purpose. I wonder what your purpose is this morning. What is it that you're getting up in the morning for? And likewise, as a church family, we have a sense of purpose. We have a sense of why we're here as a community. We have a reason for existing, a reason why we gather together on Sundays, a reason why we do life during the week, a reason why we meet in homes and love one another and serve each other and serve this community. There is a sense of purpose behind all of that activity, a sense of being. Our sat-nav as a church is programmed a certain way. And I just want to take a few minutes to look at what is the purpose for our church, because it's a foundational issue. First thing I want us to see is this. God himself has a purpose. God himself has a purpose. And ultimately, you and I only find our purpose in the context of God's purpose. When you understand what God is about, you can find your place in that overall scheme. God has a purpose. Do you know what God's first purpose is? God's first purpose is being God. No one else can do that. He's the only one who can do that. God's first purpose for existing is to be God. And actually, before anything in this universe was created, God was God. I know that's a startling revelation. But before you and I were here, God existed. In fact, before time and space existed, God was. He's the eternal one. He's the unchangeable one. He's the great I am. He's the one who always has been there. When I talk to my kids, this is the one aspect of God that they really struggle to understand. How could God have been there when nothing else was? Who created God? Well, the answer is no one. He is the uncreated one. God's first purpose is being God, and he likes it. God's second purpose is his purpose in this universe that he created. It astonishes me that just the breadth and the size of this universe that you and I live in, this universe that seems to be expanding, as our knowledge expands, so our perception of how big the universe is expands. Just doing some research this week, scientists vary greatly on the amount of galaxies they say are in the universe. Some say 150 billion galaxies. Others say at least 500 billion galaxies. God has created something absolutely vast, and in his creation, he has a purpose. And that purpose is very clearly spelt out in Scripture, but I think perhaps nowhere more so than in Ephesians 1. And I want to read to you from the Message version. Here is how the Message puts God's purpose in the earth. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood poured out on the cross, we are a free people. Free of penalties, free of punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. God thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans that he took such delight in making. God set it all out before us in Christ. a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. What is God's purpose? Is to bring all things together and sum them up in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. God has created billions and billions and billions of galaxies for one express purpose, that all things might be summed up under one head, Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose in the universe, is to have Jesus at the center of everything. And you notice this passage says this, that it answers the question of both our identity, we find out who we are, and also our purpose, what we're living for. God is about exalting his Son, Jesus Christ. And Scripture actually says he is working out all things in conformity with the purpose of that will. Everything in your life, everything in history, everything in time and space, God is working out all things in conformity with his purpose to have Jesus at the heart of everything. God has a purpose in the universe. I wonder, are you connected to that purpose? Are you connected to God's purpose? Because I tell you, you will find your purpose only in the context of God's. There's a reason that you're living, and it's to make much of Jesus Christ. So the reason you get up in the morning, the reason that God's given you breath, is that you might make much of Jesus Christ. And you know, your highest goal in life actually is not to be somebody great, but is to know somebody great. And his name's Jesus. That is the reason that you're alive, is to know him. That is God's purpose in the earth. So how's the compass of your heart? Is it pointing towards Jesus? Is Jesus at the center of your universe? He's at the center of the Father's universe. Only when you put Jesus at the center does everything else begin to make sense in life. So God has a purpose, first of all, and it's vital that we understand that. But within this global purpose, we as a church have tried to sum up five things that really define the reason that we're here. And we've drawn a pretty compass diagram, which will come up. There you go. Slightly off-center, but that's fine. Here is our compass, and this is our way of trying to sum up, under this massive umbrella of God's purpose, what it is that we're here for. We are here to know and worship God. That is the true north of our compass. But we are also here to belong to family. We're here to be equipped for service. We're here for growing spiritually. And we're here for world and local mission. These five things are what define, hopefully, all of the things that we do together. Behind the things that we do, these are the reasons. These are the purposes for the things that we do. Why are we here on a Sunday morning? Well, it's to express that we belong to a family. Why are we here this morning? Because we want to know and worship God. Why are we here this morning? Well, it's so that we can grow spiritually. Why are we here this morning? So that we can use our gifts and serve. Why are we here this morning? To introduce new people to Jesus. All of those things hopefully should be expressed in all the things that we do. Whether it's in a small group, whether it's in kids ministry, whether it's in your workplace during the week. These five things are the staple diet behind our activities, our purpose. And I want to just quickly look at a few of these with you. And if you've got a Bible, I want you to quickly turn to Matthew and chapter 28. We're just going to reference a few things in this story to help us look at this. Matthew 28 and verse 1. This is the account immediately after the crucifixion of Jesus. And here's what we read in Matthew 28 verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which I think is slightly slightly odd, isn't it? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him. See, I have told you." So the women departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then verse 16 of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but even then some doubted. But Jesus came to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These verses actually capture for us all of these five things that are in our purpose statement. And I just quickly want to draw those out for you. First thing in our purpose statement is this, is that God reveals himself to us that we might worship and know him. Here on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, and their response is this, is they worship him. They worship him as they see the resurrected Lord of glory. Suddenly, this moment where they encounter Jesus and see him in his resurrection glory, they catch something new of who he is, and their response is to worship. Our first purpose is this, is in response to every revelation we have about God, is to pursue him in worship and personal knowledge. Do you know that every encounter that you have with God is an invitation from God to intimacy? Every encounter that you have with God, every time you sing a song and you think, "Oh, wow." Every time you're prayed for and God meets with you, every time you receive a prophetic word, every time you're healed, every time that you have an encouraging conversation with a friend, every time you read scripture and something leaps out at you, every time there's a revelation about Jesus, it's an invitation to you to come and know him more. I remember at the end of one meeting a number of years ago, after I was preaching, a girl called Patty came up, and Patty had been on our Alpha course. She wasn't yet a believer, and she had been there that morning, and she came up to me crying. And she said, "Phil," she said, "I don't know what's happening to me. It's like I can feel God all over me, and I feel all emotional, and I don't know why. What's happening to me?" And I just said to her, "Patty, this is God showing you something about himself, that he is real. And this morning he is drawn close to you." And she's like, "Well, what do I do?" And I said, "Well, a first step would be to come to know Jesus and put your trust in him for the first time." "Oh," I said, "would you like to do that?" "Yes, please." And so we just prayed there and then, and she beautifully gave her heart to the Lord. You see, that encounter she had with God was an invitation to her to come to know him personally. And this is what's happening on Resurrection Sunday as the women first at the tomb and then the disciples see Jesus. It's an invitation to them to come and worship him more fully. I remember a few years ago, the Lord rebuking me on a car journey. And at that particular time in my life, I went through a season of months and months where I was listening to loads and loads of preaching and podcasts, and I was reading lots of books, and every time I was in the car, I'd whack on a preaching CD. In my own times with the Lord, I was listening to preaching, and the Lord rebuked me one day in the car, and he said, Phil, you're spending so much time listening to others talk about their relationship with God that you've neglected actually seeking me for yourself. And I suddenly realized, hey, I've somehow given ground in my life. I'm listening to other people talk about their relationship with God, when actually that is an invitation for me to come and know him personally. Every time you have a revelation of Jesus, it's like an invitation through the door of your heart to come and draw close to him. It's a little bit like getting a postcard with the picture of the Grand Canyon on. You know, that's really nice. It's nice to get a postcard with the Grand Canyon on. But you know, it's a whole other thing when you actually go there yourself. You see, our first purpose as a church is to know and worship him in response to the revelations that he brings. So how are you doing on that this morning? How is your knowledge of the Lord? How's your prayer life? How's your worship life? How's the temperature gauge in your heart when I say the name Jesus? What's going on in here? Are you spending more time listening to other people tell you about their relationship with the Lord, or more time actually pursuing him for yourself? Our first purpose is to know the Lord and worship him. Second thing that we see in this passage that we've just read is this, is that God connects us to family so that we belong. It's very interesting to me that as soon as the women saw Jesus at the tomb, one of the first instructions that they're given is this: go back and tell your brothers what you've seen. So almost instantly, their experience, their personal experience from the Lord, is not to stay a personal experience. Go and tell your brothers. Go back to your community and tell them what's happened. And our Western culture is so highly individualized that often this is hard for us to get. In Eastern culture, where it is much more collectivist, this was something that was very natural to them, that they were part of a community. Part of their identity was in the family. But we need to understand this, that part of our purpose is belonging in a family. And you know, I absolutely love the church. I hope your kind of love affair with the church is still alive. I know that many of us have been in church for many, many years. I hope your love affair with the church is still alive. The church is an incredible thing. And I've so many times in my life experienced just the massive, massive blessing of being in a church family. I remember, for example, a time when Carol was pregnant with our second child, and she had a condition called preeclampsia, which meant that the doctor said for the last 16 weeks of her pregnancy, she needed complete bed rest for 16 weeks. And at the time, we had a one-year-old daughter. Complete bed rest, or you might lose the baby. 16 weeks. So that was a moment where I was very glad for the church family. And literally for 16 weeks, someone cooked us a meal every single day and brought it to our house. 7 days a week we had meals turning up for 16 weeks. In fact, longer than that, because they did it after the birth of Sam as well. Also, the church paid for someone to clean our house every single week. Someone came round and just cleaned our house because Carol couldn't do it. I had a list of people who were on standby every single day who could come and pick Carol up and take her to the hospital. I had a list. I had a spreadsheet. Royden would have loved it. I had a spreadsheet of people I could pick up and say, can you please take Carol to the hospital? It was absolutely incredible. Every single day. And then Sam, my son, was born prematurely, fought for his life for the first 2 weeks of his life, nearly died. We had so many people visit the hospital. We had so many people come and pray for him. It was incredible. We were just overwhelmed by love, overwhelmed by a sense of belonging. I love the church. The church is an incredible thing. And you know, part of God's purpose is to connect you to a family. Not just to affiliate you to a family, but so you belong to a family. Not just so that you take up a seat, not just so that you attend occasionally, but that you belong to a church family. The kind of blessing that I experienced in that moment was because I belonged to other people. They had an investment in my life, and I had an investment in theirs. Can I tell you, do you have that in this church? Do you have that in this church? Do you belong to a family? Do you know you don't even have to belong to this church family, but just belong to a church family where you know that you are known and loved and belong? This is God's purpose, is that we connect to other people. Have you ever considered what it means to be made in the image of God? It's very interesting to me that when you read the account of creation in Genesis, when you read through Genesis 1, there's this incredible pattern of words that the writer to Genesis uses. That every time God creates something, he finishes it with this statement, and the Lord saw it, and it was good. So God creates night and day. The Lord said it was good. The Lord created plants and animals. The Lord said it was good. The Lord created fish and reptiles. The Lord said it was good. The Lord created mammals. The Lord said it was good. So you know the first time that we record that God said something wasn't good? It's in chapter 2 of Genesis when he looks at the man that he's created and he says, "It is not good for man to be alone." It's the first time God ever says, "That's not very good. I need to change that." And we have this wonderful statement in Genesis, Genesis 1:27, where it says, "In the image of God, he created us. Male and female, he created them." So, you know, to be made in the image of God means that you exist in community with other people. To really fulfill your purpose as a human being, you have to be connected to others. And you see, that is why issues like division and divorce and separation and unforgiveness are such tragic issues. Because often in those moments, the enemy is seeking to split us from our God-given purpose of living in community with other people. And you know, I want to say to us as a church, one of the things that we will have to fight tooth and nail through the years is to make sure that we fight every attempt of the enemy to divide us. It is possibly one of the enemy's biggest strategies to kill churches is to cause infighting, petty squabbles, and quarrels about little things. Sadly, I have seen whole churches split apart time and again because the enemy came to divide what should have stayed together. So you know, the thing about family is that in family you can disagree but still remain a family. I can have disagreements in my family and still remain in a position of honor and a position of love and a position of respect and of working hard issues through, even in moments of pressure and tension and things that we don't agree with. Guys, let's fight for our family. Let's fight for our family. If you see unforgiveness, fight it tooth and nail. If you see division between you and your neighbor in the church, fight it tooth and nail. Because part of our God-given purpose is to exist together in family. I remember my dad once telling me this story. When he was a Baptist minister, he was counseling two women who had fallen out absolutely horrifically in the church. And despite all his attempts, he couldn't get these two women to reconcile. And he had almost given up. And as one last attempt, he got them both together once more in the same room to try and work things out. And he said for an hour, he listened to these two ladies literally spit and speak poison to each other for an hour. And they absolutely hated, it seemed like they hated each other's guts. Formerly, they'd been best friends, but they'd fallen out over something. And he said it was literally like listening to two snakes spit poison at each other. Just hatred and venom. And he was sitting there thinking, "I don't know what to do, Lord. Please come and do something." At which point, through the open window, flew a massive bumblebee. Bzzz. And my dad said he was sitting there looking at these two women arguing, and he saw this massive bumblebee just float through the window. Bzzz. And it went down onto one of the ladies' necks and stung her on the neck. And immediately she went, "Ouch, that hurt!" At which point the other lady, who was a nurse, got up from her chair and walked across the room to the lady who'd just been stung, and she said, "You need to bend your neck and I need to squeeze the poison out." And so these two ladies who'd been venomously arguing with one another, one is suddenly craning her neck like this, while the other lady is leaning over her, squeezing the poison out of her neck. And eventually she manages to get it. And my dad then says to them both, he says, "God has just given you an illustration of what he wants to do in your life. You have been spitting poison at one another." He said, "Until you reconcile, that poison is going to stay there." And suddenly both of them broke down and wept and were reconciled to one another. So no, we need to fight division at every single place we see it, because God wants us to exist in community with one another. Thirdly, encounters so that we can grow. The third purpose statement of this church is that we exist to grow spiritually. And it's interesting to me that Mary Magdalene is the woman who meets Jesus first. Out of everybody in all four accounts of Jesus' life, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene first in all accounts. Now, Mary Magdalene was a woman who formerly had massive issues. She was the woman who had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. And she is the first one in all the accounts of the Gospels to meet him. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John, Jesus' closest companion. It wasn't the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't the apostles. It was Mary Magdalene, the woman who had massive issues. Bill Johnson makes a fascinating comment on this. He says, it's interesting that at Jesus' first birth, the first woman to hold him was Mary the Virgin. At his resurrection, the first woman to see him was Mary Magdalene, the woman who formerly had seven demons. It's almost as if at the resurrection, Jesus is saying, listen, this is the era of redemption. This is the era of grace. This is the era where I restore what used to be broken. An incredible contrast. But part of Jesus' purpose for encountering Mary was so that she would grow up. And again, we need to know that when Jesus comes to us, his purpose is not to leave us as we currently are. His purpose is to change us and is to grow us. And we know from early history that Mary Magdalene went on to be an incredibly powerful and influential woman in the early church. From this moment, she began to be an incredible force, actually, amongst the early Christians. She was changed by Jesus. She began to grow up. And you know, one of the things I quite like about my head is that it's in proportion, roughly, with my body. And I don't know if you've ever looked at one of your old school photographs of when you were little, and there's that funny phase that children go through where their heads are too big for their bodies. Yeah? And one thing I like about being slightly more mature is that my head is actually the right size for my body. My body and my head complement one another, I think. They go together. And in Scripture, the church is called the body of Christ. We have a head, and his name, says Scripture, is Jesus. The head currently is in heaven, seated on a throne, reigning and ruling in all supremacy. But the body, his church, is on the earth. Do you know God's plan is that his body is in direct proportion to his head? That's the way he intends things to be. Which means that he is seriously committed to growing us. Because at the moment, the head is too big for the body. God is seriously committed to growing you. And we want this church to be a place where you can grow up. We can grow up in God. You know, every time God encounters you, it's with the purpose of growing you up. And I'll just finish with this story because time is moving on. But I remember when I first met Carol, my wife, I remember she really didn't want to have children. And she was actually quite afraid of childbirth. And we talked about this before we got married. It was just one of those things. You know, we might not have had a family. And because she had this fear in her heart. And I remember one lady who had never met Carol before coming up to her one day. And she said, God is going to come to that place in your heart where you've said you'll never want to have children. And he's going to make it brand new. It was an incredible word from God. A few months later, at night, she has a dream. In this dream, she hears God say to her, I want you to have a son, and you're to call him Samuel. And in this dream, she remembers becoming pregnant and eventually giving birth to a boy and calling him Samuel. And as soon as she saw him, all these maternal instincts in her body just began to leap out. And as she looked at this little boy in this dream, she absolutely loved him. And in this dream, she remembers feeding him and looking after him and caring for him and nurturing him. And you know, she woke up from that dream absolutely changed. And I remember rushing around to my house. We weren't even married at that stage. I was still a student. She rushed around and she said, Phil, I want to have a family. I'm like, well, you have to wait till we're married. And it's like suddenly all those fears that existed just went. And you see, this is what happens when Jesus encounters you. He encounters you so that you grow up, so that you grow out of your fear, so that you grow out of your anxieties, so that you grow out of your hang-ups, so that you grow out of your insecurities. When God comes, he plans to change you because he wants a body that is in direct proportion to the head. Our purpose as a church is to grow, and we want this to be a place where spiritually we can grow. Number 4 and 5, we've not really got time to look at, but they are, we are here to be equipped to serve with our gifts, and also that God commissions us to be out on mission. Why don't we stand together, and we're just going to finish by responding to God. Perhaps the band could come up. Why don't you just close your eyes just where you're standing? We're just going to respond to God. In a moment, we're just going to take communion with one another. And we're going to finish the meeting shortly. I just want to ask you this question again. What is the internal compass of your heart saying? What is your internal sat-nav programmed into? Is Jesus right at the center of your universe?